You know, when it comes to politics today, it's common for journalists and media to dig up stories of leaders' awful failures of the past. And this is obviously done to undermine the political leader and bolster support for the opposing candidates and parties. And it's no wonder that political allies do everything they can to keep past scandals from coming into the public light. So it's a bit surprising then that in today's passage, a book written for the church to promote the gospel, we read of a prominent early church leader, the great apostle, preacher, and miracle worker that had denied Jesus three times the night before he was crucified. Peter was a key leader in the early church, and yet we have his awful failure enshrined in Holy Scripture for all to see for all eternity. All four gospel writers record Peter's denial. I wonder why. I'd like to submit to you this morning, it's to showcase the grace of Christ and to point to our need. See, however great Peter was and however influential he was, Jesus is really the center of our hope. He is the figurehead and the rock upon which we stand. And so this passage is sobering and it's deeply moving. And for any of you here today who have experienced any kind of failure and have regretted it, as you read this passage, you feel for Peter. You see him sliding and caving all the way to the end until he falls and he ends up running away weeping bitterly. And so there are four lessons I'd like us to consider today. You see, Peter had tried to follow Jesus in his own strength, and he utterly failed. And so I think we need to consider that for us today. Four things from this account regarding our strength. Now, I know this is going to sound terribly discouraging, but I hope it's not. First one is this. In our strength, we simply cannot follow Jesus faithfully. In our strength, the devil will knock us down. In our strength, we will forget Christ's words to us. And in our strength, we will ultimately fail Jesus. Now again, I know that sounds like, wow, this is going to be a really encouraging message from Jay. But my hope is by the time we're done, we'll all be gladly resting in God's strength and not our own. Amen? All right, well, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for my brothers and sisters who are assembled today. I thank you for the joy that you've given me in being able to open up your word to my brothers and sisters and those who are gathered. And Father, I pray, I ask for your help. Would you fill me with the Spirit of God, and would you put your words in my mouth? And by your Spirit, would you open up our hearts? And Jesus, would you teach us? We came this morning to sit at your feet. And so please, instruct us as you see fit. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing we want to look at there is in verse 54. The fact that in our strength, we can't follow Jesus faithfully. Luke tells us in verse 54 that Jesus was arrested and taken to the home of the high priest. And he was taken there for questioning. You see, the religious authorities were hoping to find somebody to falsely testify against Jesus. And look carefully. Luke tells us that Peter was, quote, following at a distance. That's significant. You see, if you remember, Peter had said to Jesus earlier that night, quote, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. He said that in verse 33. And he was insistent on it. But now, Peter's keeping a safe distance from Jesus. He's following at a distance. He's afraid, obviously, and the cracks are already showing in his own courage. You see, self-preservation is a tremendously strong motivator. However, we must not be too harsh on Peter Peter is still following Jesus. And if we're familiar with this scene, we know that all the other disciples bolted and they ran. There was only one other one sticking around, and I believe it was John. Now, why would Peter continue to follow Jesus? Well, I submit, Peter obviously loved Jesus. He believed in Jesus. And he was sincere in his desire to follow. He was sincere in what he said, but his sincerity was just not enough. He was strong, but his strength was not enough. And that was his error, you see. Peter miscalculated his own strength. And again, we must not fault him for that too much, because Peter was strong. I mean, mentally and physically. First of all, he was a fisherman by trade in a day when there's no mechanization. And so physically, he's tough. First, also, he's the one who swung his sword, so he has a level of courage. He's the one who jumped out of the boat to go to Christ on the water when all of the rest of the disciples were in the boat, cowering in fear. Jesus said of Peter, "You are rock." He walked wherever he wanted. He did whatever he wanted. Clearly, Peter had some strength to him. But to follow Jesus, it wasn't enough. You see, he miscalculated the strength of his own strength. To follow Jesus, even to imprisonment and death, required resources outside of Peter. It required more than sincerity. Listen, it even required more than a love for Jesus. It's clear Peter loved Jesus, but he did not have the spiritual resources to follow Jesus. And so the point I want to make this morning is simple. If you think that you are strong enough to follow Jesus, you're wrong. You see, in your own strength, the closest you will get to following Jesus is at a distance. You won't get that close. You won't be able to. Attempting to follow Jesus into difficult circumstances that will cost you your comfort, perhaps even your livelihood or even your life, that can't be done in human strength. It can only be done in His. And that's why we have the Lord's words Himself saying, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Think about it for a moment. You know, even just as a Christian, to follow Jesus, what first must we do? We must be reborn. That's the first thing. Well, that's out of our strength. That's completely beyond us. Faith itself is a gift. And then, after being reborn to follow Jesus, we're told to deny self. Not self-denial like people on a diet do, but deny self. That means no more of you, Jesus instead. And then we're told to order all of our affections with Christ at the very center. And then we're expected to rejoice in our trials. Then we're expected to love our enemies, live by faith, not by sight, and manifest the Christ-like character, all the while living in the matrix of a godless world with the devil himself at our heels. If that doesn't require supernatural strength, I'm not sure what does. So if you think you can follow Jesus in your own resources this morning, you are wrong. Peter loved Jesus. He believed in Jesus. But his love and his faith, well, that brought him as far as he could go. You see, he lacked the strength to follow any further because he did not have the supernatural resources he needed. Now, as believers, the good news now at this side of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, you and I have God's Spirit who indwells us. And He enables us, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, He both wills and acts for His good pleasure. He enables us so that we might will and act for His good pleasure. So you and I today actually have the same spiritual resources that Jesus Himself had access to. Isn't that encouraging? Yeah, God asks us to do the impossible, but then He gives us the very same Spirit that indwelt His Son. So we've got to be careful, though, that we don't start living the Christian life, or I should say drift living the Christian life from a trust in ourselves. This can take place subtly. It can take place slowly. And one of the ways we know that happens, by the way, is, or how it happens, we can identify how it happens, is first of all, prayer itself becomes not only ignored more and more, but prayer kind of becomes like this burden, as our dependence upon God practically transfers to a dependence upon ourselves. You see, what happened that night, we remember that Peter, like the rest of the disciples, didn't heed Christ's exhortation to pray that night, and so they were without the spiritual resources to face the trial that they were going to be plunged into. And we need to take that lesson to heart. You see, we're Westerners, and we're individualists by nature, or maybe nurture, I should say. And we tend to take pride in our own strength, don't we? There are those here today who are strong. Some of you are very resourceful. Some of you have a mental toughness and a physical toughness. And that's good. And you should praise God for it. But I want you to consider that this strength of yours makes you prone to do what Peter did. And that's rely on you. Rely on your own resources. And you see, our strengths must never substitute for our strength in prayer. And instead, what you and I should be doing is we should be thanking God for the strengths that we've been given, and then recognizing that whatever they may be, none of them is going to form Jesus in us or anybody else. None of them are going to ensure our faithfulness or our fruitfulness, and none of our strengths are going to enable us to stand against the demonic attacks that come to the children of God in this world. Then this leads us to our next point. In our strength, or our next lesson, in our strength, the devil will knock us down. And we see this play out in verse 55 all the way to 60. In verse 55, Luke tells us that they'd sat down in the middle of the courtyard to warm themselves by the fire. Now, the way the house of the high priest was designed is you had the house built around an inner courtyard, so all the rooms would look into the courtyard. So Peter is there, surrounded by the officers and servants of the high priest. Get this, these are some of the same people that had come to arrest Jesus earlier that night. Peter is literally sitting in a den of lions, if you will. This is a dangerous place for him to be. And the moment Peter sits down by the firelight, he's accused by a servant girl in verse 56. And quickly he denies it. He denies that he knows Jesus and that he's one of his disciples. And from there, though, the suspicions begin to rise about Peter's identity as Christ's disciple. And we read in verse 58, just a little while goes by, and the accusations escalate with another person now accusing Peter of being Christ's disciple. And again, he's quick to deny it. And this goes on for about an hour, after about an hour of this tension that Peter is living in and buckling under, it all comes to the sharp point in verse 59. The last accusation, notice there in verse 59, is forceful and reasoned. The man says, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." You see, Peter's accent gave him away. He's a Galilean, just like Jesus. We know from John's Gospel, what makes this even worse, this last accusation, is that the person speaking here was related to the man that Peter had attacked earlier that night and cut his ear off. This is Malchus's relative. That was in verse 50. You see, Peter's strength in the face of the real threat to his life melted away. And just as emphatically as he claimed to follow Jesus to prison and to death, he denies him. In the other gospel accounts, the last denial is filled with curses. He's inviting God to curse him if he is a disciple of Jesus. The whole thing took just over 1 hour. And Peter's confident boast to follow Jesus to prison and death was completely decimated. You see, he had not strengthened himself in prayer, and so he was tossed around like a rag doll by fear. And we know from the Lord's words in verse 31 that this whole thing was orchestrated by the enemy of his soul. This was the devil's work. And note this. The devil attacked Peter where Peter thought he was strong. Oh, that's a nasty technique, by the way. By doing so, he sought to destroy Peter's faith. It's as if the devil's saying, you say you love and believe in Jesus? You don't even identify with him when your well-being is threatened. And by the way, Satan does the same thing today. The devil's most crippling attacks against you and me are aimed at what we perceive to be our strength, what we take pride in. And in this case, Peter's identity as a faithful follower of Jesus. And we can experience similar realities. You may be here this morning and you may take pride in yourself as a faithful spouse. Until that day when somebody of the opposite sex, who's not your spouse, catches your eye for far too long. You may take pride in yourself as a faithful witness for Christ. Until that day when the fear of man takes hold of you and your mouth stays shut in front of someone asking you for the hope that is within you. You may take pride in yourself as a diligent student of Scripture until that day when you can't answer the question that's posed to you. And you may take pride in yourself as a faithful and godly parent until the day that you lose it on your kids. That shakes you up and knocks you down. And that's Satan's intent, by the way. You see, the devil can knock us down in the strengths that you and I take pride in, but there's good news. You see, the good news is that Christ is faithful and strong enough to pick us back up. Remember, while prayerless Peter is no rock here, Jesus is. And Christ had assured Peter that Peter would stand again. Peter would turn back. And not because of any virtue found in Peter himself, but because Jesus had prayed for Peter. You can find that there in verse 32. Peter had failed Jesus, but Jesus did not fail Peter. And I want us to know this morning that he will not fail you. So whatever strengths that you might have this morning, dear brother and sister, do not place your trust or your identity in them. You see, your identity and my identity must begin first as a child of God. That is relational. That is all it is. And this status as God's kid has been granted to you by God's strength in Jesus Christ, not because of the strengths you happen to possess. You and I didn't earn the title of child of God or servant of Jesus Christ. We were made one by grace. And so your identity must not be rooted in your own strength or even your own accomplishments, by the way. As a parent, as a spouse, as a student, as a servant, or anything else, your identity and boast should be rooted in God. Remember the word of the Lord. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, quote, He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in God. The Lord. Now, this leads us to our next lesson. Number three, in our strength, you and I will forget Christ's words. Look there in verse 60. While Peter was speaking the words of his final denial about Jesus, the rooster crows, according to Christ's prophecy made back in verse 34. And at that very moment, Luke tells us that Jesus looked directly at Peter. Could you have imagined the look? But the question is why does Jesus look directly
at Peter. Well, if you look at verse 61, you know why Jesus is looking at Peter. The effect of it is that Peter would remember what Christ said. You see, he would remember the saying of the Lord. Jesus looks at Peter to remind Peter of his words, because Peter forgot about them in his fear. And the look of Christ shocks it back to his mind. He brought it to his senses. Now, I don't know what kind of look this was. We're not told. But based on Christ's warning to Peter and Christ's love for Peter, we can imagine that this look was full of pity and full of pardon. Jesus knew the future. He knew Peter's heart. He loved Peter, and even though he knew Peter was going to fail him, Jesus wouldn't. And Jesus is reminding Peter there in that moment. I want us to know this morning that fear, whatever we're facing that causes us fear, can blind us to the truth of God's Word. We can forget what God has said to us, what He has taught us. But the good news is that by the power of His Spirit, it is brought back to our hearts again and again and again. And I want you to take heart this morning, believer, if you are facing something in your life that is causing you to fear and you are forgetting God's Word to you and forgetting His promise to you this week and you are failing in fear, well, I want you to know Jesus still loves you. And He looks to you from His throne of grace so that you can remember and repent. Now this leads us to our last lesson. In our strength, you and I will fail Christ. Now look there in verse 62. Peter goes out of the courtyard after this convicting look from Jesus, and he's weeping bitterly. He's bawling. You see, he loved the Lord. He believed in Christ. Peter once said to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But now he had just said three times, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Peter didn't have the strength to follow Jesus in the face of the fears that he faced. And as a result, he was heartbroken and he was weeping bitterly. He had let down the one he loved. And here in Peter's truly remorseful expression is the same kind of expression of remorse we see in every real believer. Listen, when you and I sin against Christ, we grieve over the dishonor and disloyalty we show to the one who loves us so immensely that he would give his life for us. This is totally in contrast to the heart of Judas. When Judas sinned, the only concern he had was himself. He was not concerned, he was not grieved at his sin against Jesus because he didn't love Jesus. Judas was only concerned with the consequences of his sin against Jesus. Peter, on the other hand, was heartbroken because he desired to honor Jesus, he loved Jesus, and he was failing the one he loved. So the question I have for you this morning is, what heart do you have when you sin? Do you have the heart of Judas or the heart of Peter? It's a very different experience. He was crushed. Now we have to remember, this heartbreaking experience for Peter took place underneath the canopy of God's sovereign care. God intended for this to happen to Peter. Why? I submit to you, Peter needed to learn a lesson. And it was the only way he was going to learn it. And by the way, so do we. Peter needed this lesson, as painful and difficult as it was. He needed to see his own limit. He needed to feel it before he really abandoned hope in himself and rested it all in the grace of his Savior. You know, it's interesting, most testimonies, not all, but a lot of testimonies include, you know, this horrible thing that happened to somebody and then they find Jesus. You ever notice that pattern? Right, because that horrible thing that happened to somebody was actually orchestrated by God so they would abandon their own self-trust and their own pride and what they could actually do to face it. But I want you to know, dear brother and sister, if you walk with Jesus faithfully, more and more years, things like that will keep happening to you. You will come to places where you are absolutely at the end of yourself. You have nothing left to give. You want to follow Jesus, but you are failing him.
And it's because you're starting to rely on your own strength again. And I want you to know the only reason why God is bringing you to that point is because he wants to show you more of who he is. And how gracious and strong he is. So he will take you to the end of yourself. But he'll make sure you get back up. You see, without experiencing this failure, it is doubtful that Peter would have become the key leader of the early church as he was. It's very doubtful he would have become the faithful elder and the author of two New Testament books. And you, believer, this morning may find yourself in similar circumstances. You desire to follow Christ. You love him. You believe in him, but you're following him in your own strength and you're failing. And you may be caving under the pressure. And I get it. Most of us are not going to find ourselves with our lives at stake. But you and I can still be tempted to deny Jesus. We can be tempted whenever identifying with Christ becomes socially or politically or vocationally or financially costly, we can shrink back under the pressure of it all if we're resting in our own resources. And so we need to learn the lesson that our strength is insufficient, but God's is not. You see, the good news about this passage is that actually Peter's story doesn't end at verse 62. Because if it ended there, oh man, this would be depressing. Full of remorse. But you see, Peter's story ends with restoration and reinstatement. Peter is the disciple. The reason why this is enshrined in Holy Scripture is because of this. Peter is the disciple that failed Jesus in his own strength and yet was restored and reinstated by Christ's grace. What a lesson for us today, amen? Peter in his own strength failed Jesus, but Jesus in his grace did not fail Peter. And the same goes for you, believer. You may fail Christ and be filled with remorse, having dishonored the Savior who loves you. But know this, Jesus looks at you with pity and pardon when you turn to him in your failure. The only reason why Peter saw Jesus looking at him was because Peter was looking at Jesus. That is what you must do. That's what I must do. This is the gospel. You see, the gospel is all about God's grace and power, saving us from sin, death, and Satan. The good news is God rescuing us, not us saving ourselves. And he's rescuing us daily. You can't make it on your own, but God will ensure you make it as you trust in him. So dear believer this morning, don't for a moment, rest in your strengths. Use them. But rest in Christ. Every day, have an active reliance on Christ's grace to you, his love for you, and his word to you, and turn again and again and again to him in prayer. Heed his word carefully, and when you fail, because you will, his grace will restore you so that you might serve him again. And have the joy of walking in close fellowship with him. As Peter himself wrote, I'll end with this. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.